The readings today talk a lot about houses and dwelling places and buildings of stone and living stones made with human beings. So the history of salvation in the Old Testament is so much about the escape from Egypt and the delivery after a lifetime of preparation, a lifetime of being formed into God's people, being transformed from slaves into free people, and what that means exactly, and then delivered into their own homeland, the promised land of Israel. So to be transformed from aliens into one's own home, one's own dwelling place. And there's something about human nature that longs for that kind of stability, a home where we can dwell. You know, in the American dream is home ownership, isn't it? It's, you know, having your own place. And children grow up in one household, and then after they grow up and move away, the parents sell that house and move someplace else. And it's like, you sold my home, you know? There's a sense of loss there. There's something deep within the human spirit that desires a house to live in. And so the New Testament image of the kingdom of God is a new and eternal dwelling place, because everything in this life is transitional. It all passes away. Every house, every building, every homeland, it all passes away. But we are promised an eternal dwelling in God. And that is our hope. That's our destiny. That's what we long for with all our hearts. So this contrast between passing structures and eternal dwelling places is in all three of our readings today. St. Paul talks about the living stone of Christ. Recall that at one point in the gospel, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, destroy this building, the temple, destroy this building, and I will restore it in 3 days. And they say, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to restore it in 3 days? And his disciples recalled later that he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about his body. He is the living temple. He replaces the temple. In Ezekiel, in one of his visions, he sees water flowing from the temple wall, and it goes out and becomes a great river, and it flows down to the Dead Sea, and it turns the salt water fresh. The saltiest water on the earth is the Dead Sea, and it turns it fresh. This is grace coming from God. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, blood and water flow from his side. And that's, he's the temple, and water is flowing from the side of the temple. But also blood. And the water is baptism, and the blood is Eucharist. It's the sacramental life of the church, which is always about transformation. Baptism is being transformed from outside the kingdom to inside, from outside the family of God to inside the family of God, from being alienated to belonging. And Eucharist is always about transformation. We call down the Holy Spirit upon the bread and wine, asking that they would be transformed into the very body and blood of Christ. And then a few minutes later, we call down that same Spirit upon us, that we might become one body, one Spirit in Christ. Sacraments are always about transformation, because transformation and change is essential to life. You cannot be stuck and continue to live. It always requires change and growth. And so the life of the church is always about that. In that first reading, we see a problem cropping up. The Hellenists complain to the apostles saying, our people are not getting a fair distribution of the bread. And so they make a change. They establish deacons. They recognize that not everyone is called to do the same things, that if we spread it out and if we involve more people, everybody gets served better. That's a change. And I've often read that text and thought, isn't it wonderful that those apostles didn't dig in their heels and get stubborn and say, well, that's your problem, not ours. No, they said, okay, let's do something about that. Let's make a shift here. And for 2,000 years, the church has developed and grown, always remaining consistent with the Bible and the historical history of salvation, and yet at the same time, in every generation, in every century, adapting to the needs of the time. The same in our individual lives. We go through various phases in faith in our lives. You know, children up to a certain age love coming to church, and they love being picked up so that they can sign themselves in the baptismal font, and you see the look on their faces of satisfaction because they were able to accomplish that small task. And they sing full-throated even when their parents are a little embarrassed to sing. But then they reach middle school or somewhere around in there, and it isn't working for them anymore. It's not as pleasurable as it was. And maybe they get a little stubborn and they don't want to go to church anymore. And you go through high school and college and things change. And what was working for your faith before is no longer working for you. So you have to adapt. You have to allow your faith to change and grow. And those periods of transition are always uncomfortable. You know, there's something about teenage years that most people remember as being awkward and not always pleasant, because you're transitioning from one way of living and believing into another. Some people never get back to church because what was working for them is no longer working, and they were not patient enough and not prayerful enough, not willing enough to be changed, transformed into something else. When you get married, you're different from the way you were before. When you start having children, you're different from the way you were before. And your faith has to change along with that. And that's why the church talks about lifelong learning and lifelong development. Remember those Israelites? 40 years is a biblical lifetime. They spent their entire lives transitioning into being free people. And God expects us to spend our entire lives transitioning into what it means to be the body of Christ. To spend our lives being transformed by the grace of the Holy Spirit into Christ, into His body. And we come to Eucharist over and over again, and we get nourished by the body and blood of the Lord. We eat and drink of God. And that transforms us. That works its miracle of grace on us, and we become more and more powerfully who we are, the body of Christ. We begin to experience that future glory, that future perfection, already in the present in some limited way. So I pray that we all would find that exciting. It's always a little uncomfortable. It's a little scary, but it's also exciting. It's a wonderful experience to fall in love deeper and deeper with Christ.